Last week, we left Jesus in Capernaum, and as he stayed in Capernaum, he began his great Galilean ministry. This is early on in the start of his preaching. At the onset of this phase, the Lord called a few men to full-time discipleship. Andrew, Simon, James, and John were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And though they had spent some time with Jesus previously, they had returned to their secular work for a season. This afternoon, we'll consider the passages found in the Synoptic Gospels there up on the screen that tell of Jesus' call to these four men and his promise to turn them into fishers of men rather than merely being fishermen. This narrative includes another impressive miracle of Jesus, along with wonderful lessons about discipleship. Now, before we join Jesus as he calls his apostles to the ministry, we should briefly orient ourselves. Last week, Christ returned to his home country of Galilee and then began to preach. He had been teaching here and there, but this return to Galilee marked the beginning of his preaching of the gospel of God. Remember also, this is right after John the Immerser said, "He must increase while I must decrease." This is right before Herod threw John into prison. The ministry of Christ is ramping up, what with his full-throated, authoritative preaching now. He has come into his own. He will select his apostles, and that is the study or the focus of our study this evening. And next week, we'll hear about Jesus miraculously healing many people in this area, including a demon-possessed man and Peter's mother-in-law. These two miracles described by the Synoptic Gospels are representative of the signs Christ worked there in Capernaum, exorcism and curing conventional ailments. These wonders witnessed by the whole town may have been what first gave Jesus the title of Great Physician. Last week, Jesus took up temporary residence near Capernaum, and next week he'll heal all the sick of this same city. It is a place right to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's on that lakeshore that we pick up our narrative tonight. The episode of Christ calling his first apostles to be fishers of men appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Mark are so similar that they are virtually the same. Luke has much more detail in a dozen verses, while Matthew and Mark both summarize this episode in four verses each. I'll read Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22 now, but you can follow along in Mark 1, verses 16 through 20 to compare. In any case, I have both up on the screen now. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, Galilee, the region, was derided by the Judeans of the south, the people who lived around Jerusalem, as being not very important, a backwater is a phrase we might use. But everyone acquainted with the geography of Palestine knows that Galilee is the more beautiful. That's a scene of Galilee up there on the screen. You can tell by this photo, it belongs on a postcard, really. It doesn't look like what we typically think of as the Middle East when we hear about that. It's not really that environment that comes to mind. For comparison, here is a picture of Judea, which isn't too bad, but this is the part of Judea pictured that is about 30 to 40% of green country of West Jerusalem, this area right here. The rest of Judea looks like this. desert hills, dry paths to somewhere more hospitable. You don't want to spend a lot of time on the road. You might come upon some highwaymen, and then who would be there to help you? Back up in Capernaum, Jesus has just selected his first four apostles. He's grown a following while teaching these last several months, and the people around him may be rightly called disciples, that is, students. But his apostles will be set apart. They'll be called out and eventually sent out from him. Apostolos, meaning messenger, a person who is sent out. These 12 will be special, different from the rest of his students, from the rest of his followers. Capernaum was not a high place nor a populous city, no special spot. Would anyone know its name if not for the mentions in the New Testament? Looking at these ruins, you get an idea of how things were. These are tiny, tiny buildings, tiny settlements, with the walls of each house, each building shared by your next door neighbor. And as you can see, not much space to live in. I think this building is a lot newer from Middle Ages, but these ruins down here in the dirt, these are what would have been there during the time of Christ. This is very different from how we live today. Obviously, what strikes me, having lived in this area all my life, is the lack of urban sprawl. It would take you 5 minutes to get from right over here to the middle of nowhere. I think of how our brethren, perhaps in the Philippines or Africa, live. You know, we recently sent them some money to help with a lean-to. Of course, not leaned up against anything, just three walls and a roof so that they can worship up out of the rain that they have over there. But God chose places like that, places like Capernaum, these simple, out-of-the-way country towns, these villages, to begin preaching the kingdom of heaven, that Galilee of the Gentiles, sitting in darkness, would see a great light. These four fishermen, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, who had been searching fruitlessly all night for a catch, would see a great light in the morning. Three of these four will go on to constitute Jesus's inner circle. But first, he must invite them, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." God does not seek men who are idle, but who are accustomed to the rigors of labor and toil, as Mike Criswell puts in his commentary. As with nearly all mentions of the names of the apostles, Peter's is listed first here. Though we know in all their dedication to the task Jesus is requiring of them, that James, the son of Zebedee, will be the first to suffer martyrdom, according to Acts 12, verse 2. His brother John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, would be spared murder, but that's a low bar, for we know that his life was not free from persecution. Doubtless, as if Zebedee knew the dangers of following Jesus would mean for his two sons that day when they were called by Jesus. But the boys did not hesitate to join Christ in his mission. They embody Matthew 10, verse 37, which says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Now, we find a more detailed account of that morning on the north shore of Lake Galilee in Luke chapter 5. Now, the way Luke tells it, Jesus has been in Capernaum for a few weeks now, preaching in the synagogue, exorcising demons, and healing the sick, as we said before, including Peter's mother-in-law. He was much better received here than in his hometown, Nazareth. His fame went out to the other cities. The people wouldn't let him alone, imploring him to stay, but Christ told them he must depart to preach in other places around the country also. Here's where Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, takes off. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out to the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, Jesus getting into Simon's boat and interacting with the other three men may seem sudden and rather imposing to us, but these men were already acquainted with Jesus from what we know in other Gospels. From the first chapter of the Gospel of John, for instance, we know Andrew was a follower of John the Immerser, who led Peter, his brother, to Christ. That much is explicit, but I also think it's safe to assume the author tacitly implicates himself as the other follower of John, who left John to follow Jesus with Andrew. I say that all to say that Jesus knew these four fishermen going back some time now. They all would have been acquainted with each other, perhaps also from growing up in the same region, but especially through the preaching and work of the forerunner, John. The Galileans were familiar with the exciting events that were unfolding in their own home country. They believed in John as a prophet and were baptized by him. But they did not know this day of fishing would be the turning point, the acceleration, and the beginning of their new lives as apostles. Really, they didn't see this day as a day of fishing, even. From all gospel accounts, it seems nighttime was the correct time to go fishing, and they hadn't caught anything to repay their labors the previous evening. Now the sun is up, the fish are gone for certain, and now it's time to pack it in and get some rest. These anglers were doing this and tending to their nets when Jesus commandeers Andrew's and Peter's boat as an impromptu pulpit to better continue preaching the word. When he was finished with his sermon, he tells Peter to fish the deeper waters. Now, Peter knows his trade. He knows fishing. He knows this is the wrong place and the wrong time to catch fish. The four had been in the shallow water all night, and if they didn't find anything there, then what hope could they have here in the deep water in the middle of the day? Nevertheless, he puts his trust in Jesus, calling him master. And how is Peter's faith repaid? A catch of fish so abundant, his nets can hardly handle it. The two boats combined are in danger of sinking under the weight of all these additional fish. Our faith in God may not be repaid immediately, as Peter's was, but let's learn from his example and by trusting and obeying in Christ, even when the command seems strange, especially when his word goes against what we're accustomed to doing, what no other fisherman would do. We will be repaid bountifully for our faith, just as surely as Simon was that day on the lake. When Peter sees this prodigious catch of fish, he falls down in worship to Jesus, crying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." This is the universal response of godly men in the presence of God. It wasn't that Peter was living a destructive lifestyle, that he was in sin, that he was characterized by sinful living, even of the public opinion around him. No, his confession is the mark of a righteous man, reminded of God's power in a way that brings his flawed condition to the fore. All are sinful men when standing before the Lord. We wouldn't think of the prophet Isaiah, for example, that he spoke with indecent words and blasphemies before he was visited by God and his angels. However, in Isaiah 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." These self-accusations by Peter and Isaiah are indications of a discerning conscience, not one that is seared. This episode is one of a multitude in the life of Christ where the people he is dealing with are astonished and indeed converted by his word and works. He is not some bombastic strongman, a military leader like Alexander or Napoleon, but the person of Jesus causes people to react in the most amazing ways that we can read. We know he was not a visually striking man, except when he was transfigured, of course. But not many were indifferent to his presence. He was not someone you could ignore. Pilate was troubled when judging him. The Pharisees could not match his argumentation, though he was a simple man. Men fall at his knees unbidden, like Peter here. And just last night, in Luke chapter 4, the demons he was casting out were crying out and saying he was the Son of God, in spite of his rebukes for them to remain silent. This is the man, capital M, man, calling Andrew, Simon, James, and John from their normal lives as Galilean fishermen to join him to be fishers of men. This is God. This is the invitation of God. Though the Gospel of Luke adds more detail to this calling, all three synoptics include the apostles forsaking their work to join Jesus. Boats, nets, and even Zebedee are left on the shore. The commentator Jerome says, "They left their father in the flesh to follow the father of the spirit. They did not leave a father, they found a father." And what is the point of this digression? To show that there was something divine in the Savior's very countenance that men seeing could not resist. James and John left their father Zebedee in the very boat upon which their whole livelihood depended, here in Mark 1. Matthew left his counting house and followed the Lord, not merely leaving behind the profits of his occupation, but also paying no heed to the dangers that he could open himself up to, leaving the money there on the table and straightway following the Lord in Matthew 9. Paul even speaks of the whole world being crucified him and he to the world. When he met Jesus, when he saw him on the road, from that very moment, he said to the world, "You're dead to me." And the world said, "Right back at you. Don't care." But he wanted to follow Christ. Another commenter, Basil of Caesarea, says, "Thus, those who are strongly seized with the desire of following Christ can no longer be concerned with anything pertaining to this life, not even with the love of their parents or other relatives, insofar as this runs counter to the calling of the Lord." This is a radical position. This is the Christian position. People who think this way are getting carried away, but they're getting carried away to heaven. They're taking their religion too far, some may say. It's interfering with their familial relationships. But that is the view of people who have nothing meaningful in their lives, who do not discern what these four fishermen saw on the lake that day. The Christian does not care for common opinions. We don't care about the perception of what's cool from the secular media, from society. We don't care what Hollywood values. We care what God says that he values. It's as simple as that when you think about it, when you realize these things, that what occurs to us as Christians regarding religion is that if God is real, then that's all you have to care about. That's what ought to occur to us. People who aren't religious don't understand religion because they think it's just a set of rules that you have to follow, that it's an onerous task, that it's just customs and practices. One group does this, another does that. If you don't believe in God, you think that a lot of this is mere preference. I like to go to a church that doesn't sing with instruments rather than one that has an organ or a rock band. Some pleasantry, something nice, a formality, a script to read at weddings and funerals. That's what people think. A social function and a pep talk to start every week. But if you believe in God, this transforms everything that we do. It's a very dangerous idea, the most dangerous idea ever in the world. If God exists, then he wrote a book. And if God, the creator of the universe, wrote a book, wouldn't you want to read it? Wouldn't that be the first book to read? Or no, would you rather read something that's popular, something that's brainy, a brief history of time, something that's, engaging and current? But why would you want to read anything else? Why would you want to follow anyone else but Christ? Religion is what matters if God is real. Christianity is what will save, and that is of the utmost importance. Jesus said in John 14:6, famous verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." People who miss this have no chance on Judgment Day. We need to help them not to miss this. One book on the miracles of Jesus calls this episode that we've been studying this afternoon the first miraculous draft of fishes. The second one came 3 years later, after the rest of the events of the Gospels. In John 21, verses 3 through 15, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing again. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in from the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Sorry, it's hard not to remember what they've just been through. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these, more than angling for fish, more than your brethren, your closest friends, your family, more than life itself? Then good, go forth and feed my lambs. Continue the work that I must leave behind. This afternoon, have you left your nets behind? Have you left family and friends, closest associates, your career? Have you made sacrifices? This is what Jesus requires of us. Jesus is good. He is not nice. We know that to follow him, we must follow four steps. We must believe, as in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in Jesus. We must repent, according to Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We must confess, as in Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And finally, baptism, what brings us into the church and to salvation, Acts 2, 38. Peter said to them, repent, and let them, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you have not followed these steps, or if you have done so but left the church, you've forsaken the Lord when you should have been forsaking your nets, we bid you come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.